Please be seated. And let's pray. Dear Abba Father, we thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness despite our own unfaithfulness and sometimes moments of unbelief and sinfulness. While we're still your enemies, you redeem us and you restore our relationship with you through the death and resurrection of your precious Son. Thank you now that we can be reconciled with you and we can call you our Abba Father. We pray that your light will continue to shine through the darkness in this age. As Christians suffer all over the world under the persecution and merciless rule of certain regimes, we pray that you will use all of us to be your channels of love and truth wherever we are. And we pray that you will put your people in our hearts. Your burden will become our burden. We also want to give you thanks for how you have blessed this church with resources, talents, and gifts. Remind us that these are not for our selfish use, but are to further your kingdom and to fulfill the mission of your church, and that is to make disciples of all nations. We pray for those that have been sent out from this church. May they experience your full presence, power, and guidance. May you bless them with unity among the co-workers. And may you bless them with opportunities to connect to the people that they want to reach out to. We also pray for the brothers and sisters among us who may be struggling with their health and emotional needs, or may be struggling with their work or looking for jobs. May you comfort them and sustain them with your strength. May you open a new door when you close one. And may your hands be upon those who are sick. Heal them physically, mentally, and spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to invite you to stand to read today's passage. Mark chapter 3, 7 to 19. We're going to use the ESV version. If you have your Bible, you can open it up or you can look at the screen. Verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had disease pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Good morning. So, dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Follow Me. It's actually a subtitle, and that is an irresistible call. So, in the passage we just read, we saw two groups of people who follow Jesus. The first group is a great crowd from the towns in Israel and beyond. They followed Jesus because they heard what He was doing and He came to Him. Many who had diseases pressed around Him to touch Him. That was the first group. From verse 13 on, we see another group. The 12 disciples also followed Jesus, but the call was initiated by Jesus. They were called by Jesus to be with Him. He also gave them a mission, and He empowered them to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. So we see two groups who follow Jesus, even though they came with different purposes and reasons. Now, in Mark 3, this passage, these two groups, the description of these two groups, is sandwiched between the passages that actually describe two other groups. Recall from Pastor James' sermon last week that Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on Sabbath. And this provoked the Pharisees and scribes to try to find ways to destroy Him. And this is a group that was supposed to be the keeper of God's Word. This is a group that was supposed to be representatives of God's people. But they oppose Him. They neither recognize His authority and nor follow Him. Now, there's another group that actually opposed Jesus. And that is His own family. And that's described after this passage. His mother and His brothers, the people that were closest to Him, they thought Jesus was out of His mind. And they tried to stop Him. Jesus' own family couldn't recognize His authority, what He was doing, and they did not follow Him either. So you see that there are two groups that follow Jesus, the crowd and the 12 disciples. And then the other two groups in this chapter, before and after, the Pharisees and scribes, they're opposed to Jesus, and their family try to stop Jesus. There is actually another group. These are the unclean spirits that appear in multiple places in the book of Mark, including Mark chapter 3, 11 to 12. They recognize Jesus' authority, but they fear Him instead of following Him. So in this whole chapter, we saw five groups. Now, the contrast between these two groups that who opposed to what Jesus was doing and the other two groups who followed Jesus really is astounding. Now, this is very significant because we're going to see today that Jesus called the 12 disciples to build a new foundation for God's kingdom. He's going to reestablish God's people by replacing the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 disciples would lay the foundation to rebuild God's kingdom. And next week, we're going to see how Jesus redefines the meaning of a traditional family. In verse 35, it says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." With that understanding of the context and how this passage fits into a bigger picture,
Now let's look at the two groups in this passage that follow Jesus in greater detail. The first group is a great crowd. They all came because they wanted something from Jesus. Most of them came because they saw what Jesus did. They wanted healing. And some expected Jesus to be the Messiah they wanted. That is, someone that would save them from the brutal rule of the Romans. And some, you know, are just curious. They like to follow a crowd. So even though this great crowd followed him, Jesus, they did not know his true mission. And they did not really, really know him. They have their own agendas on why they were following Jesus. Now the problem with such a crowd is that when Jesus did not do what they wanted, or was not what they expected, they could easily abandon him. And that was what happened before Jesus' crucifixion. When I live in Taipei, I used to go hiking in nearby mountains. You can spot many temples and shrines in many places on these mountains. Sometimes you can see idols in the garbage dump. You wonder, why are those people who worship these idols in some temporary shrines later would dump the idols in the garbage dump? And the reason is very simple. Some of the idol worshippers, they were asking these idols for signs. Signs that would point them to the right lottery numbers. And then if the idols could not give them the right numbers, they said, there's no use. So they would dump these idols into the garbage dump. Unfortunately, this is how many people approach religions or other spiritual experiences. They were not seeking the true God, to know him, to follow him. They came with their wants and needs. Now, the Lord does provide our daily needs, but it can never be the reason why we follow him. Now, let's turn to the second group, the 12 disciples. Now, this passage, Mark chapter 3, 13 to 19, is actually a parallel to Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20. And Elder Noam preached a few weeks ago on this passage. He talked about how Jesus recruited the four fishermen and turned them into fishers of men. Today we're going to expand that base into 12 disciples from more diverse backgrounds. So who are these disciples? And who is qualified to follow Jesus? If we look at these 12 disciples in this passage, they came from very different backgrounds. Some were fishermen, and some, like Matthew, was a tax collector. And we have to know that at that time, a tax collector is someone that everyone despised. And people consider them as traitors because they work for the Romans. And then you have Simon the Zealot. A zealot is a member of a Jewish movement of the first century. They tried to fight against Roman rule in Palestine. Now you imagine a traitor and a zealot in the same room with other fishermen. This is as diverse a group as you can get. So how good were these disciples after they followed Jesus? In Mark chapter 10, 34, you saw the disciples were arguing with each other. And what were they arguing about? Who was the greatest among them? In Mark 14:50, all of the disciples left Jesus and fled when Jesus was arrested. Peter even denied him three times. This actually reminds us of Jesus' parable about the seed that fell on rocky ground in Mark chapter 4. When tribulation or persecution arose, they immediately fell away. And they did not truly preach the gospel with boldness until after Jesus' resurrection. So these were really common people. They have faults, deficits, problems, just like each one of us. But there's hope in here, because the Lord called those that He desired, not those who are qualified in the world standard, but He will equip them as they follow Him. So this gives each one of us, who consider ourselves pretty common, a great hope to be a part of His ministry. Abraham Lincoln once said, "God must love common people because He makes so many of them." These are the people that the Lord would use to build a new foundation for God's kingdom. And one day they will be empowered with His authority to extend and carry out His mission. So how did Jesus recruit His disciples? The two words He used the most frequently were, "Follow me." In Mark 1:17, those were the first two words He said to Simon and Andrew, the two fishermen. In Mark 2:14, those were the only two words He said to Levi. The call is irresistible because it is from our Lord, who knows God's plan for each one of us. In John 10:14, Jesus said that, "I am the great shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." We are His sheep. So when the call comes from the shepherd with a mission and a promise, it's irresistible. Not only that, He promised that He would be present in our life as we carry out His plan. I would like to suggest that we will never truly have peace or be satisfied in our lives until we follow His plan. Let me summarize it again in one sentence, in which is really the theme for today's sermon. The call, "Follow me," is an irresistible call because it's a call from our Lord, who has a plan for each one of us. You will never be satisfied in your life unless you follow His plan. And He will never leave you as you carry out His plan. I'm going to borrow a demonstration of a rubber band. So imagine the tension. Can you see this? Imagine the tension in this rubber band. Let's assume that the top is God's plan for you. On the other side is where you are today. So you live in your tension if you're very far away from God's plan. Now, the best way to reduce this tension is to get closer to God's plan. But if you want to run away from it, there will be tension in your life, and you will never be satisfied. So what happens if we try to escape? Like the prophet Jonah. God asked him to go to the city of Nineveh to preach, but he decided to go in a totally different direction. Actually, the opposite direction. And when we oppose God's plan for us, we'll have tension and we'll not have peace. October was the missions month. We heard many stories of the missionaries who were called by the Lord to serve among the unreachable people, including quite a few that were sent out by RCCC. Today, I want to share the story of a particular missionary, Brother Eric, whom I got to know at a very personal level about 10 to 15 years ago. I want to use this example to show what it means to struggle with God's calling and how to eventually follow Him. And Eric's example serves to illustrate many of the points I want to share today. So Eric used to be a very successful businessman in Boston. He had extensive knowledge on electronics and mechanics, maybe like some of you. And he was quite handy. He had his own yacht. And he lived a comfortable life. But he also served faithfully in the local church. Now, like many brothers and sisters, he signed up for a short-term missions trip. And he was sent to a mission field in northern Thailand. For some reason, a missionary there found Eric to be an ideal candidate to take over his work. And he urged Eric and his wife to come back to northern Thailand to serve as long-term missionaries. After that trip, Eric started dreaming and thinking about northern Thailand frequently, to the extent that he could not control himself. He could not control his own thoughts. He realized that it was a clear calling from God. But after some serious consideration, he decided that he was not going to give up his comfortable life. So at this stage, he was struggling, resisting, almost like the prophet Jonah. To keep the story short, because of the amazing confirmation from God in many areas in his life, including a surprise, encouragements from his own mother and his wife, he had no choice but to at least give it a try. So he and his wife set out to go to serve in a remote village in northern Thailand. Unfortunately, the food at that place was even worse than what he had before during his short-term missions trip. It was very difficult to swallow, and sometimes you will find white pebbles and dead worms in the rice. And then his wife fell very ill after 2 days of staying there. So they decided, okay, northern Thailand, nah, not a good place for us to stay. So he packed up everything, and he decided to leave. On the way, he saw a child, a very sick child, on the roadside. And the child was in danger of dying. His co-workers told him that here, when the child gets sick, we have no hospitals, so we just isolate the child, put the child in a small hut, and we just pray that he'll get better. This child was put there for 2 days, and he got worse, and he was about to die. And there's no hospital there. After that, they were struggling with what to do. Eric looked at the painful face of this child, and he was very upset. He was upset with God, to the point he complained to God, "Lord, how could you let this innocent child suffer like this? Why do these children have to live in such poverty? In the U.S., if I were sick, people bring flowers to my bed. It is so unfair." Then a quiet voice spoke to him gently. "Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Nobody wants to come here." Eric then fell on his knees, realizing that he himself considered his comfortable life in Boston more important than taking care of these children here. So he answered the Lord's call and he served in northern Thailand. Now we hear people talking about abundant life. What is it like? And I want to show you what it's like for Brother Eric. He became the principal of a school with hundreds of boys and girls. Now you have to know that in that area in northern Thailand, boys were frequently sent to plant opiums, and the girls were frequently sent to Bangkok to become prostitutes. Because Eric answered the call of the Lord, many of them got to go to his school. Eric and his wife did not have any children, but they took care of these kids and they taught them Bible lessons. And they called these children their sons and daughters, and the children called them Daddy and Mommy. That's an abundant life. So ever since Eric sensed the call to serve in northern Thailand, he was in a tension. He struggled, he resisted, but he did not find peace until he yielded completely and fully to the Lord. And then he discovered the true purpose and satisfaction in his life. That's why the call from our shepherd, the Lord, is irresistible. The second reason is irresistible. It's because it comes with his presence. They were told to be with him in verse 14. Remember that the Lord gave him three things. The first thing is to be with him. The second thing is to preach. The third thing is to cast out demons with his authority. Now this sounds very easy, right? The first task of the disciple is just to hang out with Jesus every day. But it's crucial, because they watch what he said and did and will witness to people who Jesus is. To follow Jesus is to be with him so that you may truly, truly know him. In the process, the message that Jesus wants to pass on will be written to the hearts of the disciples. He wanted to instill in them the passion for the lost. I thank the praise team today for the last song, Here I Am. Just like the song we sang today, I will hold your people in my heart. It was the same calling to Brother Eric before he became a long-term missionary in northern Thailand. The 12 disciples were also paying a price to be with Jesus. They chose to be on his side when the tension between Jesus and the power to be, the scribes and Pharisees, began to heat up. Recall that this happened right after the public conflict about the Sabbath. In other words, they had the potential, the disciples had the potential to be cast out of their society, to be thrown out of the synagogues. But they took the risk. They also shared the toil of his ministry as they served and traveled with him from towns to towns, sometimes in a boat in fierce storms. Sometimes they had to take care of the sick. And when they were very tired, Jesus said, let's feed the 5,000 men. But in that process, they truly learned who Jesus is. In the Bible, to know someone actually means to have a very intimate relationship with him or her. Being a Christian is more than knowing about Jesus. Like the great crowd, they know about Jesus, but they didn't truly know him or his mission. It's also not just about recognizing his authority. We all recognize his authority, but even the unclean spirits recognize his authority, but they didn't follow him. They fear him. Being a Christian is knowing him personally, like the disciples. Jesus spoke of the importance of knowing Him in John 17. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And what else would be a better way to know Jesus except by hanging out with Him all the time? To be with Him daily, to watch Him, to listen to Him, and share the triumphs and the toil of the ministry. That is what it takes to truly know Jesus. So that was the first requirement of being a disciple, a follower of Christ. Jesus gave him also a mission. And the mission is to preach the gospel, and He gave them the authority to cast out demons. Elder Nguyen talked about the content of the gospel. But today I want to focus on the fact that the Lord's calling is irresistible because He also gave us a purpose in life that is according to His plan. This mission is urgent. It's almost like the recent mission of the U.S. Special Forces. They saved thousands of hostages from being executed by ISIS in northeastern Iraq, just in time. And the fact is that people are living in darkness. They cannot wait any longer. As Pastor Wilson mentioned in the first sermon on the book of Mark, this book, unlike other gospel books, it focuses a lot on the actions of Jesus and skips a lot of other details because it wants to convey a sense of urgency of the mission of Christ. And not only that, the disciples will not be going on their own, but will go with the authority from Christ. God passed the authority to Christ. Christ passed the authority to disciples. And today He's still doing the same. To follow Jesus is to make His vision your vision. His message, your message. His mission, your mission. His people, your people. As we heard today in the song, again, we hold His people in our heart. What happens when we were designed for a purpose, but were never used in the whole life for that purpose? How much frustration would it bring to you? Imagine that you were a Ferrari, one of the finest sports cars from Italy that was ever built. Your Creator had a purpose for you, and that is to compete on the racing tracks. Unfortunately, you were bought by a person whose only interest was drive you to ShopRite nearby once a week to do some shopping. So you never fulfilled the true purpose in your life. You were born a Ferrari, but you would do the same shopping thing I do with my Toyota Camry. You will never be satisfied because that's not why your Creator created you. There is no mission greater than rescuing people from the darkness and the lies of Satan and be used by the Lord to bring them into the light. It's a great mission. It's bigger than all of us, bigger than any career dreams you may have in your life. And He promised that He will be with you as you carry out that mission. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus today? What does it mean to answer His call, follow me? What does it mean to be with Him and to carry out His mission? Jesus is not with us physically today anymore, but He still calls us to be His disciples. Just like the missionary Eric, you will not find peace or satisfaction until you truly answer His call. You may not be called to Northern Thailand, but you may be called to serve in a particular way or in a particular role. It could be serving in a special needs ministry. It could be organizing a coffee house to reach out to a community or to bond with other Christians. Whatever that is, He is going to put a burden of some people in your heart. And don't ignore that call. You will not have peace until you answer His call. The tension will be there. It is irresistible. I want to conclude with a very short story. This is something I heard 2 weeks ago during a missions workshop that really touched me deeply. There was this church in East Asia. One day, it was tithing time. We don't talk about tithing a lot in this church. But the time has come for the ushers to pass out the plates to every row in the church for tithing. And when the plate was passed to a teenager who happened to be very poor, so he made a request to the usher. He said, "Miss Usher, could you leave the plate on the ground?" And people wondering, why did he make this request? So the usher left the plate on the ground. And then he stood on the plate. And he said, "I don't have any money. And the Lord can take me, all of me. I devote myself to Him." That's how that young man, that teenager, gave himself to the Lord. In that church, young people have been trained to become missionaries. And they've been sent out to different countries. From Afghanistan, Pakistan, to some of the most dangerous places in the Middle East. They were fulfilling the Great Commission, described in Matthew 28, as we speak today. And guess what? Many of them were young women in the 20s. Has the Lord been calling you for a role that He has created for you? Has He put some people in your heart? To the extent that you would dream about them, like what happened to Brother Eric. If so, it's a call that is irresistible. It's a tension in your life. Respond to that call and follow Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for calling us to follow You. We thank You for Your presence in our life. We thank You for allowing us to be a part of Your rescue mission. A mission that is bigger than ourselves. We thank You for giving us a purpose that leads us to a truly abundant life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.